I'd like you to turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew tonight. It's chapter number 7. Excuse me. The Gospel of Matthew. Tonight we're in chapter 7, beginning to read at verse number 13. Excuse me. Each and every night, you know, we really do pray that the Lord will guide us and direct us regarding the message for each meeting. And I always like to tell people, keep the Bible open during the reading of God's Word and during the preaching of it as well, because it really keeps the preacher honest. And I just would like to remind you that what we're saying in these meetings is not my idea, or not the Free Church's idea, or any creed or any denomination's idea, but it's just the Word of God. And you know, one of the great temptations, I suppose, for any preacher of God's Word is the desire to be popular, and the desire to be liked, and the desire to be accepted. But there are times whenever the preacher has to die to public opinion and just preach what the Lord lays upon his heart. And tonight we're thinking about a very solemn portion of Scripture. It's Matthew chapter 7. It's the most famous sermon, in fact, that was ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount. And the most famous preacher that ever lived, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And probably the most important part of the sermon is the conclusion, the closing part, the closing words of any sermon, is the part that often sticks in a person's mind. I've been told that the first thing a preacher says and the last thing a preacher says whenever he stands up to preach, those are the things that people remember. In Matthew chapter 5, we have the Beatitudes, those rules for Christian living and yet full of gospel application. And then in the closing words of the Sermon on the Mount, we have probably the most solemn words in all Scripture, the most solemn words that ever came from the lips of the Son of God. And there were words that came to the multitudes, to the masses of people, because we're told in Matthew 5 verse 1 that the multitudes came to listen to what the Saviour was saying. We're reading from verse number 13. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns, or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name have done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and it beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. And we know the Lord will bless the reading of his truth to all of our hearts for his own namesake. The portion of Scripture that I would like to turn your attention to tonight is found in verses 21 through to verse 23 of Matthew 7. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ who's the preacher, the speaker. And it's the Saviour with whom we all have to do. We'll all stand before the Saviour one day and give an account. And the Lord makes reference to that great day of judgment, and he says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven, many, not just a few, but many shall say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I've just entitled this message tonight, A Rude Awakening. Because whenever that great day of judgment comes, many good people, many church-going people, many people that tried their best in life will be in for a rude awakening. And it all comes down to this solemn truth that they did not really know Jesus Christ intimately and personally. Or perhaps we should say the Lord Jesus Christ did not really know them in the sense of having a relationship with them. I trust and pray tonight that if you're not a Christian in this meeting, that the Spirit of God will speak to you and you'll respond and come to the Saviour, lest you too be in someday for a rude awakening. Let us still our hearts in the presence of God, and let us please pray and seek God's face. Our gracious God and our loving eternal Father, we enter into thy sacred and holy presence this evening by faith in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee, Lord, that thy word tells us in the book of Hebrews that we have access into the holiest through the blood of Jesus. And O God, tonight we pray that thy Spirit will come down and, Lord, take full control in this meeting. We pray, Heavenly Father, for every heart and for every life. And we ask, O God, tonight for Judgment Day honesty. We pray, Father God, that thy Spirit will strive in hearts. Speak to men and women and young people. And, O God, may there be a work done for God in this meeting. We pray, Lord, that it would please thee to save souls. I pray, Lord, for this heart and life of mine. Afresh I give myself to thee, Lord, body, soul, and spirit. I pray, Heavenly Father, that thou wilt deliver me, Lord, from, Lord, my own thoughts and my own ideas. And help me, Lord, to plough a straight furrow tonight that will bring honour and glory to thy name. Pray, Lord, that thou wilt fill me with the Holy Ghost. Deliver me, Lord, from the fear of man. And, Lord, help me, Lord, to be faithful to thee and to thy word. Hide me behind the cross. And, Lord, we pray that thou wilt speak mightily. See if precious souls for whom Christ has died. We ask in the Saviour's name and for God's everlasting glory. Amen. As we've said already, tonight in this meeting we have read some of the most famous words that were ever preached by any preacher. That preacher was the Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest preacher that ever lived. And one of the things that the Bible says about the teaching and the preaching of the Saviour was that the common people heard him gladly. That is to say that the ordinary individual, the man in the street, the woman in the home, the person in the workplace, the man in the field, the man in the farm, whoever it was, the ordinary, we would say the 5/8, the common people, heard him gladly. Because the Bible says he taught them as one that had authority. And not as the scribes, as this humble carpenter's son from Nazareth, at the age of 30, was filled and anointed with God's Spirit and began to teach and began to preach. The Bible says that men and women from every type of lifestyle, from every type of background, they came to listen to this Galilean carpenter preach and minister in a way that they'd never heard any man preach or minister before. His words were true. His words were relevant. His words were so practical. His teaching was so easy to understand. But so often as well, whenever you read through the Gospels about the ministry and the preaching of the Saviour, that oftentimes the Bible says that whenever he had finished preaching, that there was a division again amongst the people because of his sayings. That indicates to me that every time the Lord Jesus opened his lips and preached about the kingdom of God and the way to God, he never left men and women in a state of neutrality. Nobody could sit upon the fence after the Lord had been speaking. There was no neutral ground, so to speak. There was no man's land. You either embraced what he said and embraced him as Saviour and as Lord and as Master, and you took up your cross and followed him, or else you went back to your own way and to your own lifestyle and to your own ideas and plans and dreams and ambitions. And oftentimes, whenever the Saviour spoke, there was a division amongst the people. And I'm sure tonight as we contemplate and consider these famous words that the Savior spoke, that right in this meeting there will be a division amongst the people. Some of you might embrace what the Lord says and take it to heart and respond to the Word of God. And there might be others that will be offended and annoyed, and maybe your feathers will be ruffled and it'll feel like your toes have been tramped on, and you'll maybe leave this meeting and you'll be unsettled and just don't really want to come back and listen to the Word of God again. But I have to be faithful tonight to the Word of God and minister upon what I believe is God's message tonight for this meeting. Matthew 7, verses 21 and 23. I say tonight that they are words that are so solemn that they're scarcely ever preached upon. In fact, I have to be honest and say I don't ever recall sitting in a meeting, sitting in a pew, where these words of the Savior were preached upon. But let me remind you that these words were preached, and these words came from the lips of the Son of God Himself, and they were preached to the masses and to the multitudes. Now the Lord refers in verse number 22 to that day. That day refers to the great day of God's judgment, the consummation of the ages, whenever the Lord comes and the Lord sets up His throne and the Lord judges men and women from every distinction, from every tribe, every nation, every kindred and every tongue will be brought before the throne of God, and the Lord will judge those that are in Christ and those that are out of Christ. He refers to that day and He indicates that on that day many will be in for a rude awakening. The reality is that what the Savior here is saying, that there will be multitudes of people who expected to be in heaven, who expected to have a place in the eternal kingdom of God, who expected that they would be sitting at the Lord's feet throughout all of eternity, men and women who even professed the Lord's name, and maybe have years of works and years of service in the Lord's name under their belt. And ultimately, the Lord says, they will be turned away, shut out of God's heaven, and cast into the lake of fire forever. Now, this is a hard message to deliver. I don't expect to make many friends this evening, especially in these days of what we would often call cheap grace or easy believism. But as long as you've prayed a prayer one time in your life, or maybe have a date written in your Bible somewhere, that it doesn't really matter how you live your life. That as long as you've prayed a certain prayer, or maybe joined the church, or maybe signed a card, or sat with a pastor, or shook a preacher's hand, or put money in the coffers, that you'll be in heaven. Multitudes will be disappointed. Many, I believe, are drifting to a lost eternity under the wings of a decision. You see, sometimes, friends, people can make decisions and commitments to Christ for the wrong reasons. I mentioned the other night God's servant, the Reverend Duncan Campbell, greatly used of God in the British Isles and Scotland in particular, in great moves of the Spirit as the Spirit of God was working in revival. Whenever Duncan Campbell was converted a few years later, he went across to France to fight in Passchendaele Ridge. And it is said that the life expectancy of a rifleman in the front line was less than 3 minutes. And one evening before a particular battle, some men that were going out to battle the next day knew that Duncan Campbell was a Christian. So they went to the little cabin where he was staying, not far from Passchendaele Ridge, and they says, "Duncan, we know that you're a Christian. We're not Christians, and we're really scared about going into this battle tomorrow. Would you help us to find peace with God, lest something should happen to us? That if we were to die in the battlefield, we would be with the Lord in heaven." And he was so encouraged that he had the privilege of leading, I think it was 6 men, as he thought, to faith in Jesus Christ. The next day, whenever the battle ensued, 2 of those men were taken out into eternity. But 4 of them returned, and their lives weren't even scathed, and they came back without a scratch. And God's servant Duncan Campbell was so delighted that he sent the young messenger to go and find those 4 men with the message to come to his cabin again the next night, because they were going to have a prayer meeting because God had spared their lives. Whenever that young man found the 4 men that just the night before had been on their knees crying to God for mercy, he found them and they broke into the rum supplies and the rations, and they were eating and they were drinking and they were gambling and they were being merry. And the little boy went in and says, Duncan Campbell wants to see you. He's having a prayer meeting. He wants you to come and pray with him and thank God for preserving your lives. You know what they said? They said, tell Campbell in his prayer meeting to go to hell. You see, all they wanted was to escape an eternity of judgment. And stirring in the face of imminent death, there was a fear there, but there was no reality. No real experience of God, no real experience of Christ, no real experience of the new birth. And friends, tonight the Bible so often calls us to examine ourselves. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith or not. 2 Peter 1, verse number 10, God's servant Peter says, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. These are fundamental things. To make absolutely sure, absolutely certain that you're truly converted, that you really know God, that God really knows you, that you've really been converted, really born again, that your sins are forgiven, and that Jesus Christ truly is your personal Savior and friend and Lord and Master. I just want to say 4 very simple things, maybe 5, about this little portion of Scripture, and I want us to speak very plainly and very simply. First of all, notice these people that are in for this rude awakening. Notice, first of all, their impassioned confidence. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord. These people that the Savior is speaking about, as far as they were concerned, there's no doubt or thought in their mind that they could be lost forever. They come before the Lord on that day, and it's as if the Lord to them just seems to be like an old friend. And he comes and says, Lord, Lord. And they're filled with enthusiasm. They're filled with confidence. They're filled with zealousness. They're filled with fervency. And they come before the Lord, and it's as if with all their emotion, and with all their feeling, and with all their passion, they address the Savior as Lord, filled with emotion, filled with zeal, filled with enthusiasm. Lord, Lord. You know, friends, in my limited experience of being a Christian and of being a pastor and a preacher of God's Word, I've maybe sat at the end of meetings like this and I've seen people filled with emotion. I've sat with people as tears have rolled down their cheeks. I've come to meetings and I've seen people skip in and sang merrily and maybe supported the meetings and maybe invited others as well. And they're filled with enthusiasm. They're filled with zeal. But then maybe after a short while it all seems to wane and the zeal wears off. You see, friends, you can be fervent and you can be zealous and you can be filled with emotion because the Lord talked about the parable of the sower. And he talked about a certain amount of seed that fell amongst stony ground. And it took root very quickly and it sprung up very quickly. And whenever the sun rose up, he says, it withered quickly as well. And he says, these are like those that receive the word with gladness. And very quickly there's a show and there's excitement and there's fervency. But then it withers again just as quickly. And yet there are those that the Lord says, and that fervency, that zeal, almost will last right into eternity until the day they stand before the Lord. You see, the Apostle Paul spoke about those of his day in Romans chapter 10, the Jewish people. And he says, beloved brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. And then in verse 2, he goes on to say, for I bear them record that they have got a zeal for God, but it's not according to knowledge. He looked at his countrymen, he looked at the nation that he'd grown up amongst with all their religion, with all of their laws and rules and feasts and regulations, with all of their sacrifice, their ceremony, their synagogues, their temple, their regalia, the way they wore the hair, the way they trimmed their beards, the very clothes that they wore, it all spoke of religion. And Paul says they're so zealous, but they're not saved. So zealous, but not saved. And maybe tonight you're zealous for things spiritual. Maybe tonight you're fervent for your church or fervent for your religion. It might be a Free Presbyterian church. It might be some other church, some other denomination. And you're zealous and you're fervent and you're enthusiastic. But still not converted. still not saved. They were fervent and they were zealous. Not only that, they were confident. Lord, Lord, surely, Lord, you know who we are. Look at all the things that we have done. And Lord, here we are, we're at the gates of heaven at last. And Lord, it's just a matter now of you swinging the doors widely open and showing us to our seats. Lord, Lord, it's us. So confident. The thought never crossed their mind for a moment that they could be lost for all eternity. I believe the people the Lord is speaking about here were orthodox in what they believed. I believe they were busy. I believe that these people were people who believed in who Jesus Christ was because they acknowledged Him as Lord. Maybe tonight that's you. You know who Jesus Christ is. You don't doubt for a minute that He's Lord. You don't doubt for a minute that He's the only Savior. You don't doubt for a moment that He's the Son of God. You don't doubt for a moment that He's alive right now. You don't doubt for a moment that He's the only Savior of man. You've maybe even prayed a sinner's prayer at one time in your life. But still no real reality. No real regeneration. Maybe some of these people had been led astray by the false teachers that the Lord spoke about in verses 15 through to verse 20. He says there, beware. Beware of false prophets which come to you as wolves in sheep's clothing. You know, false teachers are often the nicest men that you'll ever meet, nicest woman that you'll ever meet. The Lord says they come, they're inwardly, they're like wolves, but outwardly they just look like sheep. And how many there are in these days in which we're living. And they're nice men and they stand up and they're cultured and they're educated and they're eloquent and they're well dressed and they've got degrees and they've got letters after their name and they maybe even read from a prayer book or they maybe read from the Bible as well, but they don't tell the congregation that they need to be converted, they need to be saved, they need to be born again. They come along, and this isn't just speaking about the Mormons or the Jehovah's Witnesses, this could be speaking about any man that stands behind a pulpit with a Bible in his hand, but withholds the word of God from the people. And maybe you say, but preacher, hang on, my minister's a lovely man. My minister's great with the young people. My minister's loved by the old people. My minister does so much visitation. He's always in the hospitals. He's always around the homes. He's a lovely man. I don't believe a word that you're saying. You know, I really, as a young person, struggled whenever I began to hear that there was maybe men in pulpits that weren't even Christians. Until one night I was giving out gospel literature around the doors of this town, and I went to a door and I knocked the door and a man came to the door and I says, we're just giving out some invitations to the church and we're giving out some gospel literature, and all it does is it speaks of God's salvation and it speaks of Christ. Can I give you one? And he shook his hand and he says, no. And I looked at him. He says, I'm a retired clergyman. And I says, well, I didn't really know what to say. He says, well, it's just a gospel tract. You don't have to take the invitation. And he says, you don't understand, son. I'm a retired clergyman. And I said, sir, can I ask you a question? Are you rejoicing tonight in God's salvation? And with that, the door closed. And then we went down a little bit further and met another retired clergyman. Same thing. Without even telling them what church we were from or anything like that, gospel tract. Don't want it. But friend, I find that hard to believe. It's almost inconceivable. But yet the Lord Jesus Christ said it would be so, that in the last days, he says, many shall come in my name and preach another gospel. A gospel of works. A gospel of church membership. A social gospel. A gospel of morality. Now I'm all on for good works. I'm all on for morality. I'm all on for church membership. I'm a churchman myself. But friend, you can have all that and still not a real, passionate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Willie Mullen used to say that God never meant for the man to be the attraction. It was the message that God wanted to be the attraction. I believe that's one of the reasons why he chose John the Baptist. You see, if John the Baptist came into this meeting tonight and sat anywhere in the meeting, I can be pretty sure he wouldn't be asked, no disrespect to Reverend Martin, but I'm pretty sure he wouldn't be asked to come up to the front and open in prayer. Can you imagine this big, burly man coming in that hasn't had a shave for years and has never cut his hair? Waltzing into the meeting dressed in camel skins? with the big leathern girdle round about his loins, and sitting down with a peace box in his hand, and inside that peace box he's got locusts and he's got wild honey. I don't think we'd be standing up and say, it's wonderful to have our brother, Pastor John. He's the local Baptist pastor. We're going to ask John to come up and open in prayer. But whenever John the Baptist preached, he was a burning and a shining light. And Jesus Christ said that John did no miracle. But everything that John spake about this man were true. You see, John didn't point to himself, John's clarion cry, he must increase, but I must decrease. And his desire was to point men and women to Christ. And friends, tonight, with all due respect, I'm not really all that concerned about what you think of this preacher tonight. I pray that you'll forget who the preacher is tonight. You'll forget my name. But I pray tonight that you'll remember the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because tonight in this meeting, his name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord. He's the great shepherd, the rock of all ages. His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord. Look at these people, friends, their impassioned confidence. So sure that they're getting to heaven. But notice as well their impressive credentials. They didn't think that without good reason, because it says in verse number 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Lord, have we not cast out devils, not in our name or our church's name, but Lord, in your name? And in your name done many wonderful works. Now those are impressive credentials. They have much to show. And that's something. It's important if you're a Christian that there's evidence to back that up, not just a little date or a little profession. Because a lot of people are running about saying, well, I'm saved, and they're just living like the world, living like anybody else. But these people had works. These people had done wonderful things. And there is absolutely no doubt about that. Friends, the Bible says in the book of James that faith without works is dead. If you have a faith tonight that does not lead to a life of witness and a life of service, you have to put a big question mark over whether that is true saving faith or not. Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Well and good. That verse is saying that you're not saved by good works. You're saved by the grace of God, and you lay hold upon God's grace with the arms of faith. But did you ever read on to verse 10? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. You see, good works are not the root of salvation. Good works are the fruit of salvation. And a lot of people put the cart before the horse. They say, if I perform enough good works, and if I really try my best, and if I've got enough impressive credentials, sure the Lord will let me into heaven. We're putting the cart, friend, before the horse. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. But whenever the Lord saves an individual, there's fruit that remains. That's why the Lord says, by their fruits ye shall know them. Yet it is still possible to have impressive credentials and yet not be saved. You know, one of the first gospel missions that I ever done was about 3 weeks, and it was in Macrofelt, and there was a number of young people especially that came to the Lord at that mission. One young man especially, I was really just taken aback. Me and a friend did this mission, and it was organized by one of our churches. And after one of the meetings was over, there was an inquiry room. There's a young man that asked to see us. We went in and spoke to him. He was a church member. He went to church twice on a Sunday. He was a lovely young man. He had no vices in his life. He didn't drink. He didn't smoke. He even stood in the open air and sang with the youth choir in the open air. There were times if there was a mission on in his church, he would have gone around the doors and give out invitations for that mission. And he sat with us that night and says, I've done all this, but I know that I've got no peace with God. I've never truly been converted. And yet he had all these impressive credentials. Now look at their credentials. First of all, they had a profession. Lord, Lord. They addressed Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as Lord. And friends, that's vital. That's important. You've got a queer lot of people running about today that say they're saved, but they won't acknowledge Christ as Lord. They say, well, he's my Savior, but he's not my Lord yet. I'll not acknowledge His mastery in my life. I'll not surrender all that I am and have to Him. But you know, I believe that He saved me by His death upon the cross. But the book of Acts chapter 2 verse 36 says, "Let all the house of Israel know that God hath made this same Jesus whom you have crucified both Lord and Christ." Jesus is Christ and He is the Lord. As Hudson Taylor said, if He's not Lord of all, then He's not Lord at all. These people professed Christ as Lord. These people not only had a profession, but these people also preached. Amazing thing. "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in Thy name?" What does it mean to prophesy? Well, to prophesy, it literally means to deliver some sort of spiritual message that evidently has come from heaven. And these people have prophesied not in their own name, but in the Lord's name. They've even used the Lord's name as they have prophesied and as they have preached to the multitudes. You know, it's possible to deliver God's truth and to know the Word of God and yet not know the God of the Word. You know, during the 1859 revival in this land of ours, whenever, who could put a figure on it, but most people would say that around about 100,000 people were swept into the kingdom of God. Only eternity will reveal just how many there really were, whether it was more, whether it was less. But one man that was converted in that revival was an evangelical gospel preacher from the town of Jamara, who was converted one Sunday morning while preaching the gospel in his own pulpit. John Wesley, whenever he was converted, he says, "I had gone to America to try to convert the heathen, and I came back and I discovered that I wasn't even converted myself." What an amazing thing to get to eternity shore, having preached the gospel of redemption, and to discover that I wasn't even redeemed myself. Maybe tonight you're in this meeting and you know the gospel so well that you could preach it and you could preach to others, but you yourself haven't been born again of God's Spirit. I remind you tonight that Judas Iscariot heard all Christ's sermons. Judas Iscariot witnessed all of Christ's miracles. And Judas Iscariot, the night before the Lord was crucified at Calvary, was so close to the Lord, who was the very door of heaven, that he was able to kiss the door of heaven. But he went out into eternity without Christ. And friend, you're in this meeting tonight and you're so close, some of you. And the Lord here has promised to be in His midst where two or three are gathered in His name. Again, not in the name of a denomination, but in His name He's promised to be in the midst. And maybe tonight you're so close to the door of heaven that you could kiss with your lips the very door of heaven, but still not enter in and still be lost. You might even be a Sunday school teacher. You might be a Bible class teacher. You might be a good churchman. God bless you. But do we really know the Lord? Notice as well, not only their profession and their preaching, but notice as well their power. These people had some sort of power to do mighty things. It says, "We have cast out devils in Thy name." As people watch these people, they must have thought, those men have got something. Those men have got the answer. Sure, look at the lives that are being changed through their ministry. People are being delivered from sin and from devils and from all sorts of vices and all sorts of bondage. These men had got power. These men were productive. It says that they did many wonderful works. God bless them. Always busy. Always working. Always laboring. Always out there doing something. Unlike so many people today. I know we have a lady that's been coming to our church now for a couple of years, and she was converted from the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Russellites, and she'd been in it for years. And as she testified one night in our church about how she came to the knowledge of the truth, she says, "You know, whenever I was with the Witnesses and the Watchtower Society, we had to punch in something like 30 or 40 hours a week knocking doors. And we had to sell so many copies of the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society's publications. And we had to go at the end of the week to our superiors in the Kingdom Hall and clock in and put down how many hours that we'd done and how many publications we'd sold. And then all that stuff would be sent off to Brooklyn and New York City, where it would all go down in record. And then if there's ever a problem, and if anybody left the movement, they would be shunned and they would be put out. And again, all that information would be transmitted across to Brooklyn, and you'd be shut out from the kingdom of God forever. After all the work that wee woman had done, all the doors that she'd knocked, all the people that she'd spoken to, all the literature that she'd given out, at the end of the day, friend, it counted for nothing. Because it was all about a system that was made by man, and it wasn't real, and it didn't bring real peace. I wonder tonight, have you got real, lasting peace in your heart and in your life? We've looked at these people, we've thought about their impassioned confidence, we've thought about their impressive credentials. Notice as well, their innumerable company. Not just one or two. Not just a handful. Not just a dozen here or a score of people there, but the Lord says many. Many shall say to me in that day, not just the false prophets, spoken of in verse 15, but also the false professors as well. False professions. You know, I don't want to tramp on anybody's toes tonight, but you know, I meet dozens of people. You ask them, are you a Christian? And you talk to them about spiritual things, and as gracious as you can, they say, well, you know, I'm a backslider. And I know that there are genuine backsliders in Northern Ireland tonight. But sometimes whenever you dig a little bit below the surface, say, well, tell me about this backsliding. When were you converted? And maybe that's kind of murky, and they'll say, well, you know, I think it was round about such and such. And when did you begin to backslide? Shortly after that. And how long have you been backslidden? Oh, maybe 30 or 40 years. And then you ask them, well, did you ever walk with God? Did you ever really love the Lord? Did you ever experience answers to prayer? Did you ever enjoy God's fellowship? Did you ever go forward with God, in other words? Well, I'm not really sure that I did. Well then, friend, what are you backslidden from? You can't backslide unless there's been a time of going forward. You know how many times the word backslider is mentioned in the Bible? You say, well, it must have probably 50 or 20 at least. Once. Proverbs 14:14. The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. And yet in this country of ours, it's one of the biggest excuses for not walking with God. And yet whenever you come to the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, he talked about the wheat and the tares. They look alike. They grow up together. But they're different by nature. He talked about the sheep and the goats that in Israel and Palestine, they look alike. But they're different by nature. He talked about the 10 virgins. 5 were wise. 5 were foolish. They were dressed alike. They were in the same place. They were waiting for the same event, the coming of the bridegroom. 5 were ready, 5 weren't. 5 had oil in the lamps, 5 didn't. He talked about the 9 lepers that didn't come back to say thanks, and yet one did. He talked about the parable of the sower, the same type of soil and the same type of seed. But the problem was, for some of the soil it was hard, for some of the soil it was stony, for some of the soil it was thorny, for some of the soil it was good. But yet out of those 4 types of soil, 3 of them brought forth fruit. And yet only one of them was fruit that remained. You see, the Lord said, him that endureth to the end shall be saved. Out of the 12 disciples, one of them had a devil. You read John 6 and verse number 66. The Lord has been speaking, the Lord has been preaching, and it says in verse 66 that from that time many of his disciples walked no longer with him. And the Lord turned to the 12 and says, will you also go away? It's as if he's saying, well, there's the door, it's open. You don't have to stay with me if you don't want to. If you want to, you can, but if you don't, well then just go. And Peter says, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. You see, people tonight, friends, can look like the real thing, can dress like the real thing, can talk like the real thing, can act like the real thing, but not have the root of the matter in them. Whenever we were on holidays, we went to Canada. Beautiful place. We were visiting Vancouver Island and we'd seen some deer, we'd seen some elk, we'd seen some wild bears, we'd seen some boars, we'd seen a lot of wildlife, but I really wanted to see a moose. And we were driving up this road one day and there was a big field out there and the grass must have been about 3 feet deep. And I saw this big, beautiful moose, but it was really, really far away and you could just see the outline of it and these beautiful big antlers and the big long nose. And I was delighted. There's a moose, but it was just too far away for me to take a decent photograph of it. And then whenever we got to the top of Vancouver Island, we got a ferry. And I was in the washroom facilities and this guy came out and we got talking and he says, "Where are you from?" He was from Michigan in the United States. And I says, "Well, I'm from Ireland, from Northern Ireland." And he says, "I want to touch you because..." He says, "I hear that Irish people have good luck." And he came over and he touched me. And we got on so well. And turned out, he says to me, "What do you think of my long hair?" And I says, "Well, it's all right." And he says, "Where do you see this?" And he reached into his pocket. And he brought out his wallet. And he says, "I'm a medical doctor." He says, "That's me a couple of years ago." And he had really nice short hair and shirt and tie on. And he says, "But you know the town that I live in, it's full of racism." And he says, "I used to look at coloured people and the way white people looked at them and all of the racism. And I thought, I wonder what it's like to be ostracised by society." So he says, "I just decided I'm not going to wear a shirt and tie to work anymore." And he says, "Now I go to work in a pair of jeans and an old sloppy sweatshirt and I grew my hair. And whenever I used to go to work with a briefcase, dressed in the suit and go to the medical centre, everybody says good morning and good hello, how are you?" And he says, "Now they cross to the other side of the street." And he says, "It's just amazing how people treat you because of the way that you look." And so you can't judge a person by their appearance. But as we were talking, he says, "Have you seen much wildlife?" And he says, "Well, funny, we just seen a beautiful big moose on the way up through Vancouver Island to Port Hardy before he got on this ferry." He says, "Where was that?" I described the road. He says, "Was it on the left-hand side after a certain hotel? Was it in a field not far from the end of the field, far back from the road?" And I says, "Yeah, that's it. Did you see it as well?" He says, "I did, but it's made of plywood." See, it just looked like the real thing. But there was no life in it. There was nothing behind it. There was no heartbeat in it. It was just a piece of wood. It looked like the real thing, but you could have gone over and pushed it down if you wanted to. And how many there are tonight that look like the real thing, but behind the facade, there's no life there, and there's no reality there. And I'm here tonight to warn you and to plead with you, are you sure? Do you really know that Jesus Christ is your Savior? You say, how can these people, with their impassioned confidence, with their impressive credentials, being a member of an innumerable company, how can these people not be right with God? Well, look at their impenitent carnality. Verse 21b. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven." But notice this. "But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." And then verse 23, he says, "Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." There's three things that indicate here and show us why these people weren't right with God. First of all, quite simply because of their sinfulness. "Ye that work iniquity." Ye that work iniquity. What is iniquity? Well, iniquity, quite simply, is to violate God's law. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." But these people, while they had so much to boast in, they didn't keep the Lord's commandments. They weren't really walking with God. They were workers of iniquity. And the word "work" there is really in the constant sense. It wasn't that they failed once or twice. Wasn't that they committed a sin or two after they got converted? The reality is that these people, they constantly just lived in the sin that they professed to be delivered from. They worked iniquity. You see, the Bible says, friends, and this isn't popular, but Paul said this to the church of Corinth in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse number 9. "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived." Now, why does Paul say "be not deceived"? It's because many people are deceived. "Be not deceived, neither fornicators," and that's sexual relationships outside of marriage, "nor idolaters, nor adulterers, That's unfaithfulness in marriage, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. That's what the Apostle Paul said. John on the Isle of Patmos, whenever he saw into the heavenly city, New Jerusalem, he says that the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. Be not deceived, Paul says. You see, many people tonight are deceived on the authority of God's word, and I stress again, this isn't my thing, this isn't my idea. This is what God says. And they think, well, you know, if I'm saved for time and eternity and I believe in eternal security, it doesn't really matter how I live. I can be a drunkard. I can be an adulterer. I can be a fornicator. I can be a liar. I can be a thief. I can be dishonest. I can be greedy. I can be selfish. I can do all these things and still get to heaven at the end of it. Let me ask you tonight, if that's your idea, what are you really saved from? You say, I'm saved from an eternity in hell. What takes a person there? Sin. Well, let me ask you now, are you saved from sin? You see, I can get onto a train tonight that's bound for Dublin. But maybe I don't want to go to Dublin, I just want to ride in the train. And that train's an express train, it's not going to stop. But I just like riding in the train. But I don't want to go to Dublin. But the train's going to Dublin and the train's not going to stop. You know what's going to happen? That train's going to stop in Dublin and the doors are going to be opened and the conductor's going to come and get me off the train. And a person that loves their sin, despite what they profess, is going to that place where sin takes people. Their sinfulness, notice as well, selfishness. Verse 21 speaks of those that do the will of the Father. Those that submit themselves to the will of God the Father. That in truth pray the Lord's Prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And friends, that's the heart of a true Christian. A true Christian is not praying, Lord, it's my name, it's my will, it's my kingdom. Those are the things that are important. No, it's Lord, thy name, thy kingdom, thy will. Again, if he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. And then notice as well their strangeness. The Lord says, I will profess unto them, I never knew you. I never knew you. That's the idea of having a relationship. Well, he knows all about them. He knows who they are. But in the sense of knowing them intimately and having an intimate relationship with them, that was never there. Let me ask you tonight, friend, is God real to you? Is Jesus Christ real to you? Do you know him tonight? The Bible says the people that do know their God shall be strong and shall do exploits. The Lord Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. Do you really know Jesus Christ as Savior and as Lord and as Master tonight? You see, whenever the Spirit of God convicts a man and converts a man, the Spirit of God gets in and he creates the life of God within you. And he brings you into union and into relationship with Almighty God. And you're joined to Jesus Christ. And the life of Christ becomes your life. And you get to know him and you walk with him. Their impenitent carnality. And in conclusion, notice as well their inescapable condemnation. Verse 23, I will profess unto them, depart from me, I never knew you. Solemn words, aren't they? The Lord saying in that day, whenever this crowd come up, Lord, Lord, look at all we've done, look at all we've belonged to, look at all we've said, look at all we've done. The Lord says, I never knew you. You were never really born again. You never trusted me. You were continually looking to yourself and to your works and to your ability and even to your measure of faith, but you never really just trusted me. Never really got to the cross. Never really took your place. Never really called upon the Lord. Friend, tonight let me ask you, do you know tonight that your sins are forgiven? Can you say like the Apostle Paul, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I know him. You can get to know him tonight in this meeting. You say, how? By joining your church? No, our church can't save you. You get to know the Lord whenever you come, as the hymn writer says, just as I am, without one plea. But that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. And you come and you trust him, Christ and Christ alone, for salvation. And he will save you. And you'll get to know him as a friend that sticketh closer than a brother.